John 14 at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. When somebody tells us that their words are their last words, that they are speaking the last words that they will speak on earth, it would tend to concentrate our minds on what they are saying in a way that their normal speech would not. And this is the purpose of Christ here when he introduces these words with this phrase, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. He's saying, my time on this earth is coming to an end, and these words are among my last words. And this is to impress upon the disciples' minds the importance and the seriousness and the significance of these words. And we hope and pray that this introductory phrase will serve the same purpose with ourselves, that we would be duly impressed with the importance and significance of these words that we shall consider this evening. What we have in these verses is supreme hatred versus supreme love. Supreme hatred in the phrase, the prince of this world cometh. And supreme love in this phrase in verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Supreme hatred in this, the prince of this world cometh. And supreme love in this, the king of love goes. Arise, let us go hence. Let's look firstly then at the supreme hatred, disobedience and destructiveness that is demonstrated in these words in verse 30. The prince of this world cometh. Who is this speaking of? The prince of this world. Well, this is a phrase that Christ uses in two other places in John's Gospel. And in these other instances, it's clear that he's speaking of the devil. For example, John 14, verse 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. He's saying the effect of his cross will be the defeat and the driving out of the devil from many lives. And then in John 16 at verses 8 to 11, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here he's saying the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring judgment upon the devil, the prince of this world. This is language which the Apostle Paul takes up in Ephesians 2. And he speaks of the devil in these terms, the God, small g, the God of this world, who blinds the minds of them that believe not, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So this is speaking of the devil, a personal, vicious and evil foe. But look at the title in more detail, the prince of this world. He's called a prince. What does that communicate? Well, it reminds us of his power. He is a royal person, a prince, somebody with royal, kingly resources, somebody with power, somebody with influence. He is the prince. That reminds us of his power, but it also reminds us of his weakness. He's a prince, but not a king. A prince implies a king who is above. And that is indeed how the devil is presented in the Bible. As somebody, yes, with great power, but not with all power. Somebody, yes, with royal influence, but somebody who is under a more powerful royal influence. He's the prince of this world, yes, but he's under the King of Kings. A reminder of his power to sober us up, make us aware of our danger. But a reminder of his weakness, to encourage us to seek deliverance from him, from the one who is mightier than he. And then the second part of his title, the prince of this world. And again, this reminds us of his power and his weakness. We see his power in this title. He is the prince of this world. See how large it is. How extensive is his influence. How wide is the sphere of his operations. It covers this whole globe. He's the prince of this, not island, not country, not continent, not hemisphere, but world. What power! But, again a reminder of his weakness, he's the prince of this world, this present world. It hasn't always been like this, and it won't always be like this. The world as created did not have his princely power over it. And the new world, the new heavens and the new earth will have nothing of his power and influence upon it. So yes, he's the prince of the world, but he's only the prince of this world, this diseased, disordered, sin-sick world which is coming to an end. So, this title limits his power to this world, but it also asserts his power in this world. It's not, though, an independent power. He's not on his own, doing just what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. It's not an uncontrolled power. It's not a sovereign power. It's a subject power, a subordinate power. He remains God's property. He remains God's subject. Yes, even his servant, which we can see, for example, in Job chapter 1, where the devil has to get permission to go and attack Job. So this is This is not an independent power. It's not an uncontrolled power. Neither is it a natural power. He wasn't born with it. He usurped it. He grabbed it. Neither is it an earned power. It is not his by right, but as it were has been lent to him. The power that the devil has over this world is part of the punishment for sin. It's a power that has been granted to him to show to humanity the folly of Adam's sinful choice and of every son and daughter of Adam since then. In a sense, the Lord is saying, you want to choose the devil's way? Then this is the fruit of it. Look at it. This sad, sorrowful, broken, bruised, and battered world. This is what you want. This is what you'll get. Is he your prince? Is he your royal master? Is he in charge of your life? Is he the prince of your little world? You might say, well, I don't see him. What are you looking for? Do you think he's going to appear as he does in the cartoons? In the caricatures of the media and the films? Never, or rarely ever. Do you think he's stupid enough to make it obvious to you when he's in charge, when he's ruling, when he's reigning? Nobody wants, well, let's say very few people want to be thought of as being under the devil's control. He knows that. And therefore reigns and rules in such a way that his control is largely unseen and invisible and undetectable. Somebody once said that the art of management was getting people to do what you want them to do without them realizing that they're doing what you want them to do. And that's the devil's great strategy. He is the great manager, evil manager of souls. He gets his followers to do what he wants them to do without realizing that they're doing what he wants them to do. And you may be here tonight. You say, well, I just can't see him. I can't hear him. I can't sense him. I'm free. He's got no effect on me. I do what I want. Nobody else has any impact on me. Oh, well, he's in total control then. He's blinded your eyes and he's blinded your mind. He is a spirit who is working now in you. What do you need to pray? You need to pray for your eyes to be opened. You need to pray that God would show you where the devil is ruling and reigning in your life. You need to pray that God would expose his unseen hand and influence and power on your thoughts, on your feelings, on your soul. You could never accuse the Lord Jesus of being unaware of the devil's presence. And when he says here, the prince of this world cometh, what a sense he had of the evil that was impending, that was coming upon him. Here, yes, there had been many times before when the devil came, when the prince of this world came against him with temptations, with attacks, with tests to frighten him into evil or to allure him into evil. The prince of this world had come many times before, but this was the final furious assault upon the Lord Jesus. This was his last, his greatest, his climactic attack on the Holy Son of God. And this is why the Lord Jesus here draws it to the attention of his disciples. He knows this is the last, this is the greatest, and this is the ultimate battle. He knows that over recent hours and days, this great apostate angel, Satan, has been assembling his legions, has been mustering his armies on this earth and from hell itself. And now, as it were, the Lord can hear the footsteps of the prince of this world coming in Judas the betrayer, in the Jewish Sanhedrin, in the temple police, in the Roman soldiers, and in all the unseen devils that accompanied them on their way to attack with a last great fury the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is supreme hatred, supreme disobedience, the supreme act of destructiveness that this world has ever seen. The prince of this world cometh. But you needn't think that the prince of this world only comes to the Lord Jesus. The prince of this world is coming all the time. Sometimes using human beings, sometimes using spiritual beings, sometimes his own self. But how often he comes. And when he comes, it's with hate, with malice, with ill will, with destruction in mind. Sometimes as an angel of light, sometimes as a roaring lion. Sometimes so obvious, sometimes well disguised. He comes, does he not, into your life? Maybe he's coming now. Maybe you can sense that the prince of this world is present. Is he whispering lies into your ears? Don't believe a word of it, he's saying. It's all a fable, he's saying. Christianity's just like all the other religions, he's whispering. You can't believe that in this modern day of science, can you? You can't believe that there is such a person as a devil, can you? Who's whispering that in your ear? The prince of this world cometh. Wait till tomorrow. You've got plenty of time. A more convenient time. You really need to check up on a few of these facts. You really need to read more, to study more, to hear more sermons. You really need to get this job or this achievement. You really want to go to this place first before you think on these things. The prince of this world cometh. But look at all the other ways to God. Aren't they all equally valid? Can all these people really be wrong? all the millions who follow all the other isms, can they really be wrong? The prince of this world cometh. Do you not want to taste a little bit of this sin first? Do you not want to just dip your toe in the water of this pleasure first? Do you not want to just have a little bit of experimentation first? The prince of this world cometh. And what about your last days, your last hours, and your last minutes in this world? If you remain without a saviour, exposed to the devil all your life, and you come to your deathbed in your dying day, exposed, vulnerable, weak, helpless. How many have waited too long and too late, and there in their weakness and helplessness, when the mind cannot concentrate on spiritual things, when there's a drowsiness from medicine, and there's all the busyness and interruptions of treatments, and there's just not a moment of peace to think about eternal things, and yet there's this consciousness that the prince of this world is coming for me. Indeed, you're going to him. What will it be when on that last day you close your eyes for the last time in this world, and you end up before the great throne of judgment, and the Lord says to you, depart from me to the place prepared for the devil and his angels, and you go there, and what will be said? Not the prince of this world cometh, but you are going to the prince of this world, and he will be crying with glee, here comes another. Here comes another. Because they wouldn't believe that I was coming to them all through their lives. Oh friend, the prince of this world is mighty. He is strong. He is real. He is mightily successful. And he is coming for you. He is after you. Supreme hatred motivates him. What protection can you get? What's your hope of deliverance from this hateful being? It's nothing else than supreme love. Supreme love, as demonstrated in the remaining words in this chapter. Here the Lord Jesus says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What does that mean? Well, it means that I have no weaknesses for him to exploit. I have no chinks in my armour. I have no soft spots for him to pierce. I have no secret tunnel, as it were, into my soul. I have no vulnerabilities. There is no leak in my vessel. There is no foothold that the devil can grasp on me. There's no handhold that the devil can grip when he comes to me. You might perhaps have been to the sports centre and seen the climbing wall. And there, up and down that difficult face, are many grips of different colours for the hands and the feet to lay hold of. And a skilled enough person can use these holds to get up and to conquer that face, that rock face. And that's what you and I are like. When the devil comes to conquer, how many footholds and handholds does he have on our soul? How easy it is for him to grip a sinful desire, a sinful thought, a lust, an ambition, a selfishness, a self-righteousness. How many handholds and footholds we give him. How vulnerable we are. He knows our every chink. He knows our every soft spot. He knows our every leak, as it were. But here the Lord Jesus, facing this tremendous power, this ferocious foe, this malicious hatred, coming with every evil mind and purpose in the planet, comes to conquer Christ. And Christ says, it doesn't matter how hard they look and how hard they try, they can find nothing in me. The face of this rock is utterly smooth. There's not a handhold or a foothold. There's nothing they can grab hold of. No corrupt nature, no sinful desires, no cowardly fear, no desire for place and prestige and popularity. There's nothing that he can get a hold of to bring me down. Here Christ is bringing before his disciples his sinlessness, his powerful sinlessness, the shield of his holiness. And he's saying, don't worry. Yes, this is going to be a ferocious onslaught. Yes, every strategy is going to be used. But there's nothing that they can get a hold of in me. The devil has great power, but not legal power over the Lord. There's no guilt. And isn't that a power in your life? Guilt. The power of the law. The devil can get a hold of that, your sense of guilt, and depress you and cast you down into despair. Here the Lord says, he's not got that on me. He says he's got no moral power. There's no inner corruption in Christ, no sinful nature for the devil to prod and provoke and entice. No, he's got no moral power over me. He's got no physical power over me. As Christ himself said, you could have no power at all, he said to his accuser, except it were given thee from above. He has no spiritual power over him. He says he's got nothing in me. There's nothing in Christ the devil can call his own and that he can use to bring Christ down. How different to you and I. You even think of the best of God's people through history. How the devil, in every single case, there's something he can call his own, mine. Something evil in the heart, an ally that he can call upon to do his work with him and for him. You think of Noah and the tendency, it would appear, to drink, which was used by the devil. The temptation to drink. The devil said, this is my ally. I'll bring him down. You think of Abraham. The fear of man which made him lie about his wife and call him his sister. The devil said, I'll use that. And he brought him down and conquered him. You think of Moses, the meekest man in the face of the earth, and yet had this bad temper, which the devil used to make him to strike the rock and so banish him from the promised land. You think of Elijah with his tendency to despondency and how the devil used that to cast him down and bring him down and speak sinfully to the Lord. You think of David, the devil lays hold on lust in his heart and calls it into action and brings him down. You think of Peter and how he denied his Lord through fear of men and fear of a little girl. Oh, the devil's got plenty on you. Plenty he can call his own. Plenty he can get a foothold in. Plenty sins and tendencies which he can use as a bridgehead into your soul. But here Jesus says, the devil has got nothing in me. Nothing. And doesn't this communicate also the Lord's total confidence in the final outcome? Whatever lay ahead, he knew that he would ultimately prevail. He knew that there was no doubt about the final issue. He knew that he would win this great battle between supreme hatred and supreme love. Then he says, but, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Although the devil had nothing on him, yet, he says, I'm going to allow myself to fall into his hands for a time. Although the devil had nothing on him, and although it was going to look as if he had, when Christ was crucified in weakness on the cross, yet here Christ says he's going to let it happen for a great purpose. The purpose of showing his love. And so he's saying this apparent weakness, this apparent defeat, this seeming victory of the devil over me, it's not saying he had something on me or he has something on me. It's saying I love the Father because the Father has given me a commandment, the commandment to go, to die, to suffer, to give up my life for sinners. And because I love the Father, I obey his command. And therefore I'm prepared to allow this impression for a time in order to leave this deeper, truer, real impression on the whole world that they might know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He's saying this is not a supreme demonstration of weakness, but a supreme demonstration of power. He's saying I'm not a helpless victim here, but a willing volunteer. My life is not being taken from me. I am giving it away. And he's saying I'm doing it because I want the world to know that I love my Father. He's saying that one of the great aims of the cross was to show his love heavenwards, to show how much he loved his Father's will. Jesus here is saying what's going to happen is not contrary to my will or contrary to my Father's will, but entirely in line with it. Does this not show the love of God for sinners? Yes, there's the love going here from earth to heaven through the Son. But there's also love here coming from heaven to earth through the Son. And so, here he says, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. Do you see in this the eagerness, the enthusiasm, the keenness of Christ to demonstrate this supreme love in the face of supreme hatred? There is no sense here of retreat, of running away, of withdrawing, of sinking, or even of waiting to be taken. No, he goes, as it were, on the attack. He goes to show his utter fearlessness and his utter confidence in God's purpose and plan. Arise, let's go, let's do it, let's get this work done. Arise, let us go, let us do, let us save, as was the great plan. And this is what characterizes Christ's whole life and his whole death. This eagerness, this enthusiasm, this delight to do this work for his Father and for his people who will put their trust in him. Do you see here the willingness of God to save? Do you see here the desire of God to show his love before the whole world? To use this black backdrop, this fearful stage, for this bright outshining of the willing love of God. No other way could have been devised that would have shown the love of God more supremely or superlatively. Arise, let us go hence. Do you see the willingness? Do you see the determination? Do you see the decisiveness? And what's your response? How do you react to this? Would these words not also be appropriate to take upon your lips when you hear of this great love, when you hear of this great sacrifice? Would it not be so appropriate to return and retort, arise, let us go hence, let's leave behind all that's holding me back. Let's leave all my habits and all my pleasures. Let's leave all my sins and all my temptations. Let us arise out of the gutter. Let us arise out of the pit of sin that we are in. Let us arise out of the devil's grip. And let us go hence. Let us go to him. Let us meet him. Let us have our own willingness displayed. Let us be decisive. Let us have this strong desire that the world might know that we too love the Father. And as the Father has given you commandment, even so will you not do. Arise. Let us go hence. Let us encourage one another. Let us enthuse one another and inspire one another and call one another. Let's say to our husband, arise, let us go to him. Let's say to our children, arise, my son, my daughter, let's go to him. Say to your workmates and your neighbours, let's go to him. Let us meet him in his great willingness with our willingness. His great determination with a great determination. His great love with a great love from our hearts too. Will you not do this, friend? Arise. Let us go hence. Here is supreme love defeating supreme hatred on a global scale. Will it defeat it on a personal scale? On an individual level? The prince of this world cometh. He's coming. Where are you going? Let us pray. Our great and mighty Lord, we marvel at thy love. We cannot describe it. We cannot understand it fully. But we pray for thy help in a measure to return it. For thou art worthy, the spotless Saviour. O come and help us. Come and deliver us. Come and triumph over us before another more malicious and destructive does. In Jesus' name we pray.